chapters of the book of Hebrews clearly show that the millions of Old Testament sacrifices that were offered year by year couldn't really deal with the problem of sin. This is summarised in chapter 10 and verse 4, where the writer says, "It is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins." Or as our chapter in verse 9 says, "These sacrifices, these offerings cannot perfect the conscience of the worshipper. The death of lambs, goats and calves and so on, it could provide an outward purification or sanctification, but these sacrifices couldn't deal with the real problem of the heart, the problem of our guilt before God. That was always going to take a much greater, a much better sacrifice. It was going to take the willing, loving, glorious, wonderful sacrifice of the eternal Son of God." You see that in verse 14 of our chapter. Time and time again in chapters 9 and 10, the writer hammers home the wonderful truth that Jesus Christ came once and offered one sacrifice forever for all sin, for all time. This was such a contrast to the way of the Old Testament. Day after day in Old Testament times, the Jewish priests had to offer these numerous sacrifices, and they could never, never take away sin. And once only each year, the high priest of Israel was allowed to go into the Holy of Holies on the Day of Atonement. He went in there to turn away God's anger for his own sin and also for the sin of the people. See that in verse 25 of our chapter. But in total contrast to this, our text, which is verse 12, tells us that Jesus entered once for all into the holy place, the holy places. His sacrifice on Calvary was a truly once for all sacrifice. It happened once and will never, can never be repeated. And it is sufficient for everyone who will believe, everyone who will be saved. I want us to look at what this verse, verse 12, teaches. Jesus entered once for all into the holy places, not by means of the blood of goats and calves, but by means of his own blood, thus securing an eternal redemption. The first thing I want us to think about is the word redemption. It's a word that isn't used very often today, except in theological and financial circles. So what does it mean? It means deliverance from some evil by paying a price. The price was called the ransom price, a term that we're still familiar with today when you think about kidnappings, usually when you're watching American TV programs. It was also the term that God used to describe the way he delivered the Israelites from slavery in Egypt. They were ransomed, they were delivered. And of course, in old times, it was a term that was often used to describe the money that was paid to get a prisoner of war released by the other side. The rich were freed if their loved ones really wanted them back enough and had got enough money to pay the ransom price. The poor were usually killed or taken as slaves. Not really an equal opportunity scenario, was it? Some things don't change. In the Old Testament, we also often read about the kinsman redeemer. The member of a family who paid for the release of a relative who'd sold himself into, it's often called slavery, but it was more of a service that they were in a contract with for a certain number of years. Or their property which they'd sold off because they didn't have enough money. So the kinsman redeemer could buy back the person from their service or could buy back the property of that service. Think of the story of Ruth. How Boaz brought back Naomi's husband's property after they'd been in a foreign land for many years, and Naomi's husband had died. His sons had also died. There was nobody now to provide for Ruth and Naomi, and Boaz acted as the kinsman redeemer by buying back the land and providing for them. Given the Old Testament history, it's not surprising that that same term was used to describe the deliverance of sinners who face God's judgment. As Jesus told us very clearly, we are all slaves to sin, every single one of us, from the best to the worst. If you don't think it's true, then try giving up sinning for a week. Try it for even a day or an hour. Most of us can't make it through an hour without sinning, especially when you remember what Jesus said when he summed up the commandments. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind, and your neighbour as yourself. Anytime we aren't loving God like that, with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our strength, we're sinning. Sin isn't just about the big things that we normally think of. It's not just a matter of murder and theft and things like that. All that we do that doesn't put God first, that is rebellion against God, is sin. Sin seems very attractive to us. It promises freedom from poverty, from parental restraints, from the petty restrictions or the attitudes of society. But as people pursue wealth, power, sex, drugs, or whatever, they get trapped by the things that they take. They get trapped by the things that they thought would bring them freedom. Think of the story that Jesus told of the prodigal son. He wanted freedom from the petty restrictions that his father imposed on him. Strangely, he didn't want freedom from his father's money. He wanted to take that with him. At the end of all his partying, he had nothing left. He had no money. He had no friends. He had no self-respect. That is what sin can do to us. Sin promises much, but it leaves us in slavery to the sin. God wanted to ransom us. He wanted to deliver us. He wanted to redeem us from the slavery that we face to sin. And yet, at what a cost God delivered us from that sin. What did it cost to buy us our freedom from slavery, from the eternal death sentence that God had pronounced upon us because of our sin? But it cost Jesus his life. It cost him his blood. He didn't just give a pint like going to a blood donation. He poured out all of his blood for us. As they drove those nails into his hands and his feet, as they thrust that crown of thorns onto his brow, as the Roman soldier pushed that spear into his side, Jesus poured out all of his life's blood for us. Surely that redemption price surpasses all treasures. All the silver and gold in this world are not equivalent to the cost of the precious blood of Christ, as Peter described it. Nothing else can compare. Salvation is freely offered to you and to me. It costs us nothing to receive this gift of God except our pride, because only when we recognize that we cannot save ourselves, only when we come to God and accept only He can save, can we be saved. We cannot save ourselves. It is God's free gift. But don't confuse free and cheap. It's a free gift, but it came at a tremendous cost. As Psalm 49 says, truly no man can ransom another or give to God the price of his life. For the ransom of their life is costly and can never suffice, that he should live on forever and never see the pit. That price was the cost of the blood of Christ, who, as verse 14 of our chapter puts it, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God. He was the only one who was pure. The eternal Son of God, the King of kings and Lord of lords, took upon himself upon the cross my sin and died in my place that I might be forgiven. He became the Lamb of God who gave his life as a ransom for many. What amazing love. What amazing grace. Is that redemption yours? Have you asked Jesus Christ to forgive you for your sin, to deliver you from your slavery to sin? Have you asked his forgiveness and deliverance, his redemption from the consequences of your sin, both in this life and in the life to come? If you live the best life that you possibly could from this day on, if you scrimped and saved for the rest of your life, you couldn't raise enough to cover one tiny fraction of the ransom price that God has set on you and me because of our sin. Not one of us could begin to make a dent in that price. It's why God's beloved Son had to pay that price for us with his own precious blood. Truly, as that old hymn puts it, there was no other good enough to pay the price of sin. He only could unlock the gate of heaven and let us in. Do you know this morning for a certainty that Jesus has paid the ransom price and you are free from that burden, from that looming death, eternal death, in that place that the Bible calls hell, the place prepared not for humans, but prepared for the devil and for his angels? Have you asked God, for Jesus' sake and because of Jesus' death upon the cross, because of Jesus' sacrifice, to forgive you for all of your sin, to forgive you for your lovelessness, to forgive you for your rebellion? Without that, you cannot know God's redemption. You cannot know the wonder of what we're thinking about in this passage. If you've not done it, do it today. Don't put it off. No one knows what tomorrow will bring. A tree could fall over and kill you. That's happened to about 3 people in the last couple of days. Anything could happen. Our times are in God's hands. Do not delay. Trust Jesus today, if you haven't already done so. And there are many here who will tell you that they have no regrets decades after trusting him for the first time. If the cost of our redemption was so great, it should come as no surprise to know that the result of that redemption is equally great. With his life blood, Christ purchased redemption. But this is no temporary, no partial deliverance like that of the Old Testament priesthood and sacrifices. It doesn't leave those of us who are Christians, truly Christians, in danger of being recaptured by Satan. Nor does it last only for this life or cover only some of our sin. On that cross, for those who have truly trusted him, in him, Christ paid for eternal redemption from all our sin, past, present and future. This wonderful redemption will extend throughout eternity. It is an eternal redemption. It had to be an eternal redemption so that we could enjoy eternal life. And that's what Jesus promised us, didn't he? In John 3 he said, whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Not may have it, not will have it, but has it. If I have eternal life today, I can't die tomorrow, can I? Because if I die tomorrow, I didn't have eternal life today. It's by definition, it never, never comes to an end. In the same way, if we have eternal redemption, We can't be redeemed today and not redeemed tomorrow. It just doesn't fit. Our God is an eternal God, the eternal God. All these wonderful gifts that he gives to his children, salvation, redemption, and so much more, they are eternal gifts. They will never, never be taken away. They will never, never run out. There will never be another government that will come and say, well, we've torn that up and you're going to have to start again. Truly, there is wonder-working power in the precious blood of the Lamb. God doesn't save men and women to let someone else snatch them out of his hands. Nor does he allow us to change our minds and walk out of his hands. Though redemption must have a beginning, eternal redemption never has an end. For he has promised that he will never fail us. He will never let us go. He will never lose any of those that he has redeemed. Hebrews 7 verse 25 reminds us he is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him. Jesus is able to save to the uttermost. Verse doesn't say that he saves from the uttermost. That's true, but it's not what the verse says. He saves to the uttermost. No matter what may come, no matter what may happen, he will never let us go. And with that eternal redemption, with that eternal life, we have an eternal inheritance. Chapter 9, verse 15 speaks about this eternal inheritance of those who are redeemed. One of the most wonderful results of salvation, God's salvation, is that we become part of God's family. We are adopted as his sons. The Bible often describes all Christians, men and women, only as sons. It's not just sexist language because of the time when it was written. God doesn't want anyone to think that his daughters might be treated as second-class citizens. No, we will all share equally in this glorious inheritance that God will give us, has given us already. For we are all equally heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ. I wonder if you've ever received an inheritance from a family member. Often what we inherit down here is relatively insignificant. Perhaps we only keep it as a memento, or perhaps we spend it within a few weeks. And then, if it's bigger, the care costs, the taxman, the other expenses, they often take a big slice out of it before we ever lay our hands on it. I've even heard of burglars and con men who read through the obituaries and do their best to get hold of the legacy before even the rightful heir can. But the inheritance that we have in Christ, if you are a Christian, it will never wear out. It will never run out. The taxman has no claim on it. There are no care costs. And the security is out of this world. Peter describes it as an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled and unfading, kept in heaven for you. Do you know that you've got an inheritance kept not in the Bank of England, not in one of the banks in Southport, but in the Bank of Heaven? Nothing can affect that inheritance. Nothing can tarnish it. Nothing can take it away. There's no moths, no rust there to touch it. Imperishable, undefiled, unfading, and he's being kept in heaven for you. So what is this inheritance? Well, if the church is Christ's glorious inheritance, as we are told in Ephesians 1, then surely Christ is the church's inheritance. What does that mean? Well, I doubt that even all eternity would be enough to explore the wonder of our inheritance in Christ. And yet, there is so much more that we have to learn. As if Christ himself isn't enough to be our inheritance, we're told there's so much more that awaits us. So much more in Christ, not apart from him, but in him. John in Revelation 21 reminds us. I've missed some of these, I think. Don't go in the wrong way, which doesn't help. Got there. Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people. And God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain any more, for the former things have passed away. Just think about it. There'll be no more illnesses, no more aches and pains, no more heartache, no more numbing loneliness, no more funerals, no more mourning, no more tears, no more sin to spoil our peace or our fellowship with Jesus or one another. What an inheritance we have to look forward to. Are you looking forward to your inheritance, to enjoying it? Even better, you don't have to wait, because you can begin enjoying your inheritance now. All that it means to be one of God's heirs. Forgiveness, grace, power, and above all, unending, inexhaustible love. Those are all ours now as believers to enjoy moment by moment. And there's so much more. Even this whole life is far too short to explore our present inheritance. And even eternity is too short to explore the breadth and depth, the length and height of love, to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge. Do you have, are you here now today enjoying this glorious inheritance? Don't mean do you understand it all, but have you begun to appreciate what God has done for you in Christ Jesus? Because he died on Calvary's cross, because he took the judgment that my sin, that your sin deserved, because I trust he has brought you into God's family, are you enjoying this inheritance now? Are you looking forward to all that he has yet to reveal in Christ? Are you looking forward to the wonder of being with Christ forever? Are you looking forward to the wonder of seeing the one who died in your place on Calvary's cross? Are you looking forward to seeing the marks of the nails in his hand and in his feet, the marks of the crown of thorns upon his brow, the marks of the spear of the soldier in his side, and realizing truly how much he loved you, and how much he gave, and how much our redemption cost? May he reveal that to each one of us, and may it become more and more real to each of us. All of this is in Christ alone. It is through Christ alone. If you don't know it, you can only find it in Christ alone. Seek him today if you don't know him. There is no other saviour. There is no one else that can deal with the problem of your sin or my sin. There is no one else that can give the gift of eternal life, the gift of eternal redemption. He alone.